NTEST Mission Retreat Media presents the gospel, God's power to save all who believe. This message was delivered by Reverend Dr. Frederick Lanshima Khan at the NTEST Mission Retreat National Conference 2020 on the theme, I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. May God bless these words on your heart in Jesus' name.
Message 3. Luke, the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 16. And we shall commence reading from verse 19. We may refer to one or two other scriptures as we move on. But for now, Luke chapter 16, verse 19. And the Bible says, there was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away, with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire. But Abraham replied, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us. He answered, Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have 5 brothers. Let him warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment. Abraham replied, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. No, Father Abraham, he said, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. He said to him, If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. Let us bow our hearts again and pray. Our Father, we thank you once again for this moment of mercy, the moment of grace, the moment that we have always looked forward to. Father, we thank you because your word says, the entrance of your word brings life. It gives light. Father, we look forward to the fulfillment of your divine promises over our lives, having gathered these few days at your feet. Lord, we rejoice because it was clear that you came to this meeting. It has been very clear that you have been here all the while. And it's already very clear that you lead us not only to the end, but to lead us into the very fullness of your divine purpose, both for this meeting and for our lives as individuals and as a church. Lead us on. Unveil again unto us this word of grace, so that it will be mixed with faith, bear fruit accordingly, and shall deliver us, O Father, in the manner you have always desired. We thank you, Father, because this much you do. Your word says that you are able to search the hearts of men, and when your spirit does the searching, reports back to you with groanings. beyond human expression. Our Father, it's our desire that your Spirit of grace will search our hearts in mercy to report to you the needs therein. And Lord, commend us unto you, so that that which is yet left, you handle, you deal with, and you pass over them. Thank you, Father, because you have heard and you have answered. Lead us to the end, because we have prayed with thanksgiving in our hearts. And in Jesus' name, amen. During this last session, last in terms of the message, I want us to, like I said the day before and yesterday, to look at the story of a man who came to the realization of that which God had expected him to have realized all along. And I want to start by saying that all along, meaning that both in preaching and Bible study, teaching, seminars, singing, and all that has happened in this conference, we have been looking at, I must walk the works of him that sent me while it is day. I realized this afternoon that it's not possible to exhaust that theme effectively, even if it were not for the present circumstances of COVID. So we are focused on only a few issues, and this concluding part also will be looking at very few issues. It's unfortunate that we leave a greater part of it untreated. But of course, if we are able to walk with the little that we have gathered in this meeting through all the various sources, we would still find and derive great blessing. So all along we have been looking at, I must walk the walks. And this statement was uttered at the instance of the encounter of Jesus with a blind man. And on that first day, using the blind man as a springboard, we looked at other categories of blindness. We looked at the life of Zacchaeus, in whose life a few issues were there present, and because of those issues, it was not possible for him to meet with Jesus, even though he desired and was desperate in doing that. And I also recall that in that story, if you read, because Zacchaeus was unable to see Jesus, he devised his own means of accessing Jesus. He went and climbed a tree. Jesus got there and said, Zacchaeus, come down. And when I read that scripture a few months ago and reflected over the come down, I perceived that Jesus was saying to Zacchaeus, it is not your right to climb a tree. It is only the Son of Man that is going to climb the tree for humanity. No man can climb the tree to see Jesus. Only Jesus went to the cross. And the hymn writer says, because of this, in the life of every man, when self is on the cross, Jesus sits on the throne. But when self is on the throne of a man's life, Jesus remains at the cross. And secondly, we looked at the case of the Samaritan woman, full of deceit, religious, familiar with culture, knew history, and knew what to do in terms of rituals, knew how to worship and where to worship, and all that the law stated. But in all this, there was deceit, there was evil, there was all manner of things in her life. Yesterday, we touched a bit on common opinions of our times that are usually a hindrance to the work of God. Today, we are looking at the picture of a late comer to the work. And let us look at the passage closely. Our passage opens with a non-identified man. I'm sure you have it in your Bibles. The name of that man is not given, even though technically speaking, some manuscripts of the New Testament supplied the name of this man as Dives. But it has not been quite too popular an opinion you know, in the midst of Bible students. So most translations do not carry the name of that man. Although his identity is not known, his character and attitude is well observed. So it doesn't matter whether you are known or not. What matters is the you, inside you, what you do, what you stand for. And that is what matters, and that is what impacts society, and that is what brings out the results that we are seeing. And what is the character and attitude? Three things. Number one, the Bible says he was rich. That's in verse 19. Second, he was used to dressing in purple and fine linen. That's also in verse 19. And he had a passion for luxurious living. That also is in verse 19. So that one verse accounts for the attitude or character of this man. A rich man, used to dressing in wonderful dresses, and finally his passion for life. His passion for life. Sometime many, many years ago, we visited the house of a man who used to work in Ajaokuta, the steel company. He had a house in Makudi, and as young people, we visited the house. We saw gadgets. You know, in those days, life used to consist of gadgets. Akai, JVC, Victor, and those big names of the past. Turntable and those kind of things. You know, fine music was coming from the speakers. Very fine, skillful music. We stayed for a while. We were also interested in learning music. So the quality of music made an appeal to us. Finally, we left the home. As we were trekking back, one of us, one young man, said, shook his head and said, Kai. He said, what's the matter? He said, Kai, some people are living. Some of us are just merely existing. The young man said, while others are living, some of us are merely existing. He felt life consists of an abundance of property, you know, that makes an impression. So that was the kind of life that the Bible describes of this man in verse 19. He was rich, dressed in purple. I would like to read that from another version, and you hear what the Bible says of him, how this version describes him. It says, there was this rich man who had everything, purple clothing of fine quality and high fashion, gourmet meals every day, and a large house. Gourmet meals means quality meals, carefully prepared, specialist taking time to prepare it. That was the kind of life the man chose to live. And I want to observe something. You know, in the end, this man went to hell. But I want to sound it clear. This man didn't go to hell because of any sin. There is nothing here to charge this man for. So I was wondering, why did the man go to hell? He didn't commit sin. Riches are not a sign of sin. God blesses his own as well. In fact, by the time in verse 23, Abraham in heaven called him son. And I was asking, when was this man a son? Was it in hell? I know Abraham couldn't have made a mistake of addressing him son. So it was not because of sin. It was not because of his wealth. It was not because of his dressing. It was not because of his luxury. Rather, it was for a different reason that we shall soon see. And here too, I say, this is another form of blindness that Jesus wants to walk upon. And there are men and women who have been blinded by the abundant supplies of their Creator. But I also want us to take an example, because there's the story of another man in the Bible, and the Bible calls him fool. Fool. In Luke chapter 12, I want us to look at the story of the fool, and you see what is happening with him. Luke chapter 12, we shall read from verse 16. We shall read 16 to 19. The Bible says, "And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, 'What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops.' Then he said, 'This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.'" This is another life. And this one, at the end, the Bible says, "You fool, your soul is being demanded of you tonight." But what I want us to learn from here is not even that. I want you to look at your Bible again and help me count. How many pronouns do we have in that between verse 17 and 19? Can you check in your Bible and let me know if it is so written in your Bible? How many personal pronouns in reference to the man do we have in this passage? How many did you see? Did you see them? How many pronouns did you see? Okay, in my version, I have 15. Sorry, I have 12. But I'm going to read another version that has 15. And I want you to listen. This version says, verse 17, "He often thought to himself, 'I have a problem here. I don't have anywhere to store all my crops. What should I do? I know I will tear down my small barns and build even bigger ones, and then I will have plenty of storage space for my grain and all my other goods. Then I will be able to say to myself, I have made it, and I can relax and take it easy for years. So I will just sit back.'" 15 pronouns, all to the man alone, in only two verses. Sorry, three. Verse 17, 18, and 19. What are we talking about? I'm saying this rich man didn't go to hell because he committed sin. So what really sent him to hell? And you can see that the Bible has not pointed any condemnation at all of any sort. All that sent the man to hell was attitude. Attitude. And I want to inform you that this is where Christianity suffers most. I see a lot of people who are truly spiritual, but they are deficient in attitude. I see people with good desire that the gospel be advanced, but I see them lacking in attitude. Sometimes we imagine that sin alone will take us to hell. No, the Bible doesn't even say so. In John 3, the Bible says it's not even the sin, but because men will refuse Jesus. So the rich man we are talking about didn't end up in hell for sin. Rather, it was because he was blind to all the opportunities that God gave him to work for him. Blinded by his wealth, that was given to him by God. So while the man reveled in luxury, opportunities passed him by. And at this point, I can only pray that all of us that are here in this conference and beyond will not be so engrossed in the things that pertain to us and that give us pleasure, give us satisfaction, or makes us feel fulfilled to the point that we become blind to the opportunities that God is giving us. What was the opportunity? Verse 20 says, at his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus. And here too, not much description. But at least the man's name is mentioned. A poor beggar. Beggar covered with sores and hungry. And above all, tormented by the dogs. Now, at the end of it all, what we're talking about in this passage is not so much about the poverty of Lazarus, but about the opportunities made available at the rich man, for the rich man and to him. So if you ask me, I will say that Lazarus is opportunity personified. Lazarus is opportunity personified. The story is not about Lazarus. And I observe again that while the name of the rich man is not given, that of the beggar is given. Why? Why is it that the name of the rich man is not given? As I searched, I discovered the Bible is not talking about a particular person necessarily. Any man here can just fit into that category. I remember a friend of ours who had opportunity to work where, you know, he had it too good, as we say. But the man was just next to. I can't even describe how the man used to think. He's somebody that I got very close to, and he made a confession to me one day. He said, "Pastor, you see, when I stay with somebody," he used to squat around, "when I stay with someone and he doesn't buy food, I also don't buy. And sometimes I just choose to go hungry because the person doesn't want to buy food." And I was asking, "So who gets hungry? Is it you or the person?" And as we talked on, the man shocked me. He said, "Pastor, each time I see my bank account swelling, oh, Pastor, that thing gives me pleasure." When he sees his bank account swelling, the man was receiving a fat salary, but most of the times walked about with bathroom slippers just because he wanted his bank account to swell. This is unfortunate. Any one of us can just fit in. But you see, the name of this man, Lazarus, is given. Meaning, therefore, that opportunities that come our way, as it came to the rich man, it comes in visible, tangible, and concrete forms. It came in such a manner that the rich man could not deny. Because the Bible says, every day at his gate, Lazarus was taken. In fact, one version says that Lazarus was dumped at the man's gate. And the idea of dump is because morning till night, you find Lazarus at the gate. One can be sure that this man used to go out and come in. I'm saying again that the man's name is not given, even though some people may have attempted to establish his name. But generally speaking, we don't know his name. So, The Bible may not be talking about a particular person necessarily, even though it applies to one, but that any other person around can just fit in. But the name of Lazarus is given because the opportunities for work came to the rich man and comes to us in tangible, concrete, discernible terms. You know, it is, you see and you know that there is need in this place. And to add to it, the Bible says, dogs came to lick Lazarus' sores, which is a further indication that terrible, fearful situations, provocations may come to the needy. All of these are meant for us to address. Unfortunately, the time came, and the Bible says that in dying, it was Lazarus that died first. The Bible says the beggar died. And the Bible adds, the rich man also. Lazarus died. The rich man also died. And it means that opportunities and expectations will not be with us forever. This is 2021. A day or two ago, it was 2020. Whatever opportunities we missed in 2020, they have gone. They can never be reclaimed. That scripture says, while it is day, and now that we are alive, it is day. Very soon, night will come for some, one by one, and all of us, our night will come. Opportunities are golden. If you fail to make use of it, you'll be in trouble. Never toy with any, because they are irredeemable. And you know, the lesson we can derive from the life of this man is that the man loved pleasure. Pleasure. And I find this to be the God of the 21st century. Pleasure. Modern day pleasure seeking, self-seeking, entertainment have blinded a lot of minds. And they are not able to discern the will of God. Pleasure-seeking generation and all manner of devices have such, you know, potentials for pleasure. And I find this to be one of the problems of the church today. I visited a church somewhere, and the young people were doing Facebook in the course of preaching. Facebook. They are passing one particular phone around them where they sat because of certain images that they ran into on Facebook. And preaching was going on. Activities were going on. Singing was going on. They were busy entertaining themselves. But of course, it was after the man died, went to hell. It was there that he realized what he ought to have realized on earth. Verse 23 tells us. Verse 23, in hell where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away. He looked up. Let me rearrange the material here and bring it out for you. I want us to observe three things in the life of this rich man, and three things in the life of Lazarus, and three things that the rich man did in hell. For the rich man, the three things, I mentioned them before. The man was rich or wealthy. Number two, the man was dressed in purple and linen. Number three, the man lived in luxury every day. And for Lazarus, number one, he was a beggar. Number two, his body was covered with sores. Number three, he longed to eat crumbs from the rich man's table. So, why there are three issues that stood out clearly in the life of Lazarus, I mean the rich man. Three issues of need also stood out in the life of Lazarus. Meaning, therefore, that for each of the characteristic of the rich man, he could have played a role over the life of Lazarus, but he didn't. In hell, the rich man lifted up his eyes with Perhaps previously, we are focused on his wealth, and he couldn't look elsewhere. Fixed on his wealth, his dresses, his luxury, mansion, and he never saw things correctly until now when the perspective changed. And with this understanding, this man now called the title Father 3 times. 3 times. Can you see the first one in verse 24? So he called to him, Father Abraham, have pity, have mercy. Father Abraham. Why did this man call Father Abraham? See, when he called Father and added Abraham, it was like the man suddenly realized Abraham as the father of faith. The man was now identifying with Abraham. He was now joining faith with Abraham. Unfortunately, it was too late. Father Abraham, have mercy. The other version says, be kind to me. Another version says, Father Abraham, deal kindly with me and send Lazarus. Deal kindly with me and send Lazarus. Here was a man who was providentially located so that Lazarus could benefit. The man turned a blind eye. Today he has a need, and he said it is that same Lazarus that should be sent to him. I don't think that the man was fair or was sincere. Here was a man, he had the opportunity to lift Lazarus out of poverty, out of beggarly living. The man dwelt on his wealth, his dressing, and mansion. He did nothing, but he wants Lazarus to help him or to answer him. Of course, he kept to his wealth very tight. What is the meaning of these 3 things I'm talking about? Before I answer further, verse 27 again says he answered, then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus. Verse 30 says, no, Father Abraham, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. 3 things stood out in his life. 3 opportunities in the life of Lazarus. 3 times he called Father Abraham, engaged him, discussed, and talked. It all amounted to nothing. Today, we are going to be rounding up our conference. In the course of it, we have established clearly that the work we're talking about is not limited to belief in Jesus, works of faith, or good works, or preaching to the nations, or doing miracles, or doing good deeds, or even making disciples. But it also involves creating an opportunity by which God can intervene in human affairs. I have over time shared the story of a young girl that I knew in the mid-80s when we went to school. She graduated at Bristol in 1989. We lived in Makurdi together for a while. She went to Uni Jos, graduated, and found a job with Shell in Port Harcourt. We lost contact for close to 10 years. By 2003, when I got to Jos, boarded a bus, I sat inside, I turned and behold, I saw it was this young lady, this sister. Very excited, we started talking. I asked her, what are you doing now? She bowed her head for a while and said it was a long story. But having known her over the years, I knew it would not be a disappointing story. And she narrated a story, how her salary was so large beyond her imagination. This was 2003. She had left the place 2 years earlier, meaning that the work ceased in 2001. She was collecting, according to what she told me, her basic salary was 150,000 naira at that time. And I asked her, what were you doing for them to receive such large sum? But at the time we met in Jos, she was already attending to young addicts, young men and girls, and boys and girls that were addicted to drugs and were near mental delusion. I said, so why did you leave the job? She said, well, two things happened. One, at the end of the month, the officers will put money in a bullion van. You know bullion van? That big bus that banks used to convey money. And she would travel around town as far as Abuja to distribute money to regulatory bodies of government in order to shut them up from commenting of illegal activities and oil businesses that were shady. So she did this for 2 months. She was praying, and God said, this is not what I called you to do. You have been praying that I visit Nigeria. How can you have a hand in this? The girl prayed and prayed and prayed and took a decision. And the second reason, her office was the eighth floor down. No network gets there. Once you get to your office, your phone is gone until you come up. So the immediate superior officer would dismiss all other people and ask her to stay. The youngest said she looked at the man in the eye one day and perceived the spirit of rape. She got home that night, wrote her resignation, dumped on the table the following morning, and went away. When the elder brother, who had secured the job, heard of it, the young man wrote a letter in Port Harcourt to the village that Sister so and so had gone mad. The parents wept and wept and wept and wept. And that fateful day, this girl appeared in the village. They were seated in the hut and all of them ran out that a mad person was coming. They were not too sure if she would be aggressive and, you know, wound anybody. But the father engaged the girl. My daughter, so how are you? I said, Baba, why is everybody running? Is there any problem? The man kept talking and talking, and with a fatherly heart, perceived that there was nothing wrong with his daughter. He said, my daughter, come. The man hugged his daughter and said, are you well? He said, no, Baba, there's no problem. And asked after the elder brother. He said, yes, she saw him before leaving. And the father asked, did he send you any message? He said, no, but we talked. The man called all the others, come, sit down, go bring that letter. He brought out the letter and gave it to the sister to read. She read and then explained her position to the parents. That these were the only two reasons. She's praying and trusting God to visit Nigeria. She can no longer have a hand in dirty deals. She wants to preserve her life. She cannot, because of money, endanger her life. That's why she left. And the parents asked her, so what are you going to do? She said she will pray and trust God for an opening. And she got an opening in Jos. My brothers and sisters, it is not an offense to continue to repeat. The work we are talking about also includes, and indeed, more importantly, creating opportunities where God can intervene in the lives of men, where His glory can be shown, where His faithfulness can manifest. We need to look for such opportunities where God can intervene in human affairs. And such opportunities may include our attitude. Yesterday or the other day, I talked about the approach or attitude of workers who are Christians. who go to sign 8 o'clock when they get to work at 11. Attitudes that shuts out every opportunity of talking about Jesus. We cannot be said to be working for Him if our disposition does not convey such opportunities. Such opportunities can include acts of kindness, speaking up when and where there is need. Imagine, the Bible says that dogs came to lick the skin of Lazarus and nobody could talk about it. Nobody could talk about it. What kind of society is that? You see a fellow brother, a fellow sister that is being tossed about, that is just being toyed with. You are in position and you can't talk about it. And you say you are working for God, when work is very close by. The hymn writer said, may not be able to speak like Paul. May not be able to convince people. At least I can lead the little children to the Savior's waiting arms. If you cannot do it big, at least there are little openings all around us. Let it not be that you have chosen to work for God and there is a brother or sister that is under pressure every day from wicked people and yet you can talk about it. Let that not be your portion. Because that person being tormented is a member of the household of faith. Let your identity be so well known that if you touch your kind in another person, it should be your concern. If we engage in this, then are we truly working for God? John chapter 17 verse 4, the Bible says that Jesus reported back to the Father, I have glorified you because I did exactly as you sent me. I have finished the work. One version here says, I have finished the work that you gave me to do. And so, I have shown on the earth how great and how good you are. I have finished. And this is the climax of our meeting. The example we have, Jesus said, I have finished the work. No wonder Paul also concurred, I have finished the race. What remains is my reward in heaven. Our work for Him must be inclusive. Must be all inclusive. What do I mean by all inclusive? It must begin with us. This work can never start anywhere. If it does not start with you, you are not doing the work. I have been talking about attitude. Let me mention one popular attitude of church people. It's an example that I've given many times and it does bother my heart. Here in Makurdi town, recently traffic lights were put there. You know, many times it beats my imagination. Church people leave their homes on a Sunday. Let me leave out the other days. On a Sunday morning to come to church, they see red and they still move on. And they come and sit in church. At the end of the powerful preaching, on their way home, they see red, they still drive on. I'm asking, what kind of church did these people attend? That simple matters of obedience, you cannot even obey, you can't take them. So what are you saying? I'm talking about general tendencies of society. When I started driving, I took the pains to buy the highway code and read it page to page from cover to cover. I read it about 4 times. I looked at the road signs. Each time I traveled out, I would look at it in the book and look at it on ground and try to make meaning out of it. I have always known that at least in Nigeria, number one traffic rule is always give way to traffic on your left. My dear brothers and sisters, go to the roundabout nowadays. People who are coming on your right would want to go before you. Sometimes you enter the roundabout, you are almost through. A batman gathers greater speed in order to pass before you go through the roundabout. I have also observed that when you want to hit the main road, you need to look left, right, and left again. I have seen that nowadays, when people want to hit the main road, their concern is just their own vehicle. They are not mindful of any other road user. The disturbing thing is that I see brothers and sisters in the same attitude. My dear brothers and sisters, I said this walk must be all inclusive. It must begin with us. We cannot continue to be Christians in a generation where our attitude is not the same with the others. This is what led this man to hell. It was not because of any sin. It was just attitude, negligent attitude. Out of curiosity, I drove to Lagos a few years ago. I just wanted to know the spirit behind that attitude in Lagos. You know, so I went prepared. We got to Ojota. I was familiar with my way. So first going towards Maryland, and then we'll go to Palm Grove. I got there, and you know, there is a bus stop at Ojota. And just for the sake of the adventure, rather than take the speed lane, I went by the side where the buses and the taxis will always compete. I just wanted to have an experience. Maybe there is some kind of spirit that possesses a driver in Lagos. I drove through, meandered, you know, faced some of them with speed and break, just break sudden. And they, okay, my trouble. I said, yes, now you don't look for trouble. You know, they became afraid. And I discovered that it is simple irresponsibility and disobedience and the spirit of disorder. Nothing more. For the 10, 11, 12 days that we stayed in Lagos, I drove nearly everywhere in Lagos. Went to VI, went to Ikoyi, went to Ikorodu, went to my 12 and my 2, everywhere and around Festac, just to be able to see things for myself. And I did establish clearly, it's just a spirit of lawlessness. My brothers and sisters, we are talking about issues that are really fundamental to the Christian faith. I repeat again, this man didn't go to hell because he committed sin. But the opportunities that God gave him that were visible, discernible, tangible, concrete, he neglected them and began to call Father Abraham repeatedly when his eyes got opened. The conference will end today, but we can only pray that your eyes will be opened, not when it will be too late. By the time the eyes of this man got opened, there was no more opportunity. I have always said of him in TV that the man became an evangelist in hell and became an intercessor. His prayers amounted to nothing. His prayers amounted to nothing. Ecclesiastes, I think 9:10, the Bible says, there is no work or thought or deed in the grave where you are going. It is only here that we can do anything, run around, you know, do whatever that we can do. So we must deal with ourselves early enough so that we can avail ourselves. In church today, I find that some people are used to tarnishing the images of others at the slightest opportunity. at the slightest opportunity, they begin to say all manner of things that do not even exist just to buy favor from others. In fact, I watched and I discovered some people are talented liars in church. Talented liars. When they tell a lie, you think it is the gospel they are preaching. Some are just pompous for nothing, full of themselves. We cannot begin to do this kind of work with such attitude. But we must close. Must truly acknowledge him, Lord. When we study look at the story of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus got to a point where he said, Lord, and he surrendered. And from that time, his eyes opened. He saw humanity in a different perspective. The Samaritan woman, her eyes got opened when she acknowledged the Messiah and went telling other people about it. The blind man in John chapter 9, our main text, verse 30, the man also said, Lord, he addressed Jesus, Lord. And that is the climax of the story. Meaning, therefore, that all of these labors, whatever we are doing, whether in singing or preaching or evangelism, any kind of work we are doing, the idea is to have the Lordship of Jesus established in the lives of men and women. May we avoid the example of the rich man, because now is the day and night will soon be here. In closing, let us do the work of him that sent us. But that work must begin with us. I want to highlight only three examples of work. Because when we say work, 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 it may sound so general at times, in spite of all that we have said. First of all, there are works of piety. Works that require us to trust in God and not in man. Sometimes we appear to look up to men too much. And that is part of the problem of our church in the NKST. You go to some congregations, pastor is more concerned about those people that are a bit well-to-do. Anything happening in church, pastor is looking up to those people. Because they possess the seeming capacity to address issues. But unfortunately, we have always been disappointed. So we need to trust God, love him, submit to him, fear him, and rejoice in him. These are works of piety. Secondly, works of equity, works of objectivity. In other words, we need to learn to be at peace with all men. We need to engage to help all men, all times, not segregating. It doesn't have to be that I know him or I know her. No, all we come from the same place. And thirdly, works of charity. In proportion to our means. If there is a need, everybody sitting around you brings out a 1,000 naira note to go and donate, and you don't have a 1,000 naira, don't be ashamed. Give what you have, because works of charity must also be carried out by all of us. I heard a story of a certain congregation somewhere in U.S., where the church building was almost crumbling down. Cracks everywhere. And there was one particular rich family in that church. The story said they had enough money to have donated even $50 million. For several months, pastor was making an appeal for donors to come forth so that this building can be renovated. On that fateful day, families were making promises. It got to the turn of this man to also stand up and say a word. He said, well, on behalf of my family, I want to praise God the Lord. God has been faithful, and we cannot shy away from the work that is on hand. These cracks, I'm afraid someday it may collapse on us. And coincidentally, at the time, a lizard was passing by on the wall. So when the man announced the sum he wanted to give, coincidentally, it was a time the lizard had hit on one part of the broken blocks, and a piece of it fell on another, and the bigger one fell on his head. And what was the amount he announced? He said he would give $50. So the pastor from up here saw what happened. And the pastor now took the microphone to his mouth and said, "Lord, please, could you hit him one more time?" And you know, when that thing fell on his head, the man reviewed it upwards. Works of charity. All of us must give within our means. You see the labels that go into the evangelism that we have always been involved in. There are people who have given sacrificially. Not everyone knows. And unfortunately, some have sat far away to imagine that mission retreat attracts funding from the U.S. You know, when I went to seminary, some people said it was mission retreat that was sponsoring me. I used to buy a lot of books. Some came around and said, "Well, it's because I have some overseas sponsors. That is why I'm able to buy books." Because I knew this profession was going to thrive on books. I bought books and bought books and bought books. People became afraid. When my house got burnt in 2012, without exaggeration, I lost over 2,000 books. That was my pleasure. I was looking for an opportunity to invest in knowledge. Others were mistaken and said, "Mission Retreat is sponsoring me, so I lack nothing." In fact, I remember one day I went to the class BAM. That contribution we are doing, I wanted to borrow money from there. And one of my classmates said, so what am I saying? All of us will give according to our strength. And this we must do. It doesn't matter the suspicion. Let whoever sit wherever and say that mission retreat attracts funding from America, from the UK, from wherever. It is those meager resources that have been pulled together. They have the capacity to make such an impression upon minds that are unconcerned about this. And lastly, works of soberness. Works of soberness. What do I mean? We need to keep our flesh under check. Need to keep the flesh under check. It is very possible, my brothers and sisters, to be deeply involved in the works of God, but still be living in secret sin. Your heart can deceive you. So we need to be involved in keeping our flesh under check. We must supervise it. If not, things may appear normal on the outside, but within there'll be something wrong. And you know, sin is always secretive. Wants to be kept secret. Do you know that I observed that little infants who are still sucking their mother's breast. I saw one beat her mother's breast and looked at his mother's eyes. You know, as if to know if she knew, if she was seeing him do it. That is the secret tendency of the heart of man. That is why even little children know how to hide away from public view to do whatever they want to do that is evil. We need to do this to mortify our sinful nature. Brothers and sisters, there can be no more work beyond this. And I can say that this is the foundation of the work that we are talking about. Before I ask the choir today to sing a song as part of my conclusion, Am I still expected to say word in tea? Okay. Well, since I'm still expected to say so, I'll say that just only for 5 minutes, and then I'll request the choir to sing a particular hymn for me as a rounding off of this message. And then
Patu fakai kazo on the car and now, but she gave you a cabulu, but gain cabuchia. I will go mimijisana. One my hip tongue came on that. But I like a quang with Zan Yoku Mona, Nangu Fanto Kalemim Shaga. Kone Iangi. I know boots on my new pursuit, Yodza Yoya. You buy him back to Wassen Wheel. Jenna Jingo on Yonangu and Wassen Yo. Unayo pasituwa. Shakebi shobyo. Asiro boge nkaki baga. Ngaluki yubu. Ulamu nzomba kristu. Udzana dua. Ukume mbansen. Pashobyo itimato yorufaga. Alwe mbea wala nana ngihen yosema yonse. Adwe ya nanadi yemenga. Nana kei. Shatu nanadzuwa mpasituwa. Nanadzuwa mhembe. Nanadzuwa tahav. Nanayye mshao za ilina on the tongue. E siva kure. E o nyana na hanga. And I was the same and I didn't waste a second 2 years. Choir, can I now ask you to sing that song again just before I say the closing prayer?
Would you stay? Thank you very much. Thank you. Let us bow our hearts and pray. Our Father, we thank you very much for this wonderful opportunity that you have brought us to the peak of our meeting. We thank you, Father, for all that has transpired beginning from Thursday morning till night. We can see your hand and sustaining grace at work. We commit all into your able hands. We submit to you. We resign indeed and ask you to take over from here and demonstrate the power of your word and of your faithfulness over the lives of men. Your word says that you are ever faithful, even when we are no longer faithful. Dear precious Lord, dear precious Lord, grant us the spirit of faithfulness of the things that you have brought to our understanding. Hitherto we knew not some. Today, Lord, you have increased our knowledge, increased also our faith. We look forward to the future with great hope and trust that it shall be well, because our hands and every affair of our life is in your hands. When at the end of this conference you dismiss us, I will be going back home. Lead us not only to our homes. Lead us into expected ends. Blessed be your name, O Father, for the opportunity to dwell together and reflect over your word. Father, we thank you for this privilege. May it not rise up against us in judgment, but may it rise up, O Father, to raise the banner of favor and faithfulness over our lives. For every labor that has gone forth into this conference, we ask, O Lord, that you reward a thousandfold. For every sacrifice that was made that this conference be held, some of the sacrifices were quietly made, some made in secret places, some will never be observed by any man in the world till the day that Jesus will come again. But even for that, Lord, we are confident you will not only reward, you also replenish. You bring to full satisfaction the joy of them that trust in you and labor for you. Father, confirm your word in our lives with such signs, with such miracles that we need to affirm that which you have said in our lives. And if there be any that are fearful in our midst of thrusting their lives into your hands fully, Father, may your spirit of grace brood over their hearts again to dispel fear and to dispel any other element that is not consistent with your desire for such, that they may thrust themselves fully into your able hands, trust you, and seek no failure. We thank you because this much you will do. As we continue to the end, lead us on until you perfect your blessed will over us all. Hear us, and hear us again, because we come to you with thanks in our hearts and in Jesus' name. Amen.